Dear Lord, I just pray that you bless this Bible study and impart your wisdom through Jesse to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, thank you. It's all yours, Jesse.
All right, today we'll be continuing with the book of 1 John, and I'll be beginning where Ray left off at 1 John 2:15 through 17, which reads, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." When I first started studying with this, the first thing in my study Bible said, 1 John is a book of contrast. So John brings us something that is of Christianity, which last week was lightness, and darkness, which was the opposite of Christianity. And this week I will be continuing with the love for God and the love for the world. So I asked myself when I first read this, what is the world? For us to completely understand what John means here, we have to know what the world is. The world in this context means the materialistic things in the world, where things that can draw our attention away from our walk with Christ, things that we earn for too much that they just pull us away from what we are supposed to be on. This does not mean that we cannot want things in the world, but we cannot want them too much. The issue comes when our heart desires those things more than our heart desires a relationship with God. I have a verse here. 2 Timothy 3:2-4 says, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of for the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." There we see that we are all those things. We would rather have love for pleasures and desires in this world than rather love God and have a relationship with Him. Some people think that worldliness is just an external behavior, the people we associate with, the places we go, and the activities we enjoy. But worldliness is also internal because it begins in our heart. I kind of made a connection with this because all the time you hear something as like, "Oh, I want this so much, my heart desires that." And it's like, they're right there in just a worldly saying, you say, "Oh, my heart desires that thing." So I'm like, there it is. Your heart is the heart of the beginning issue because it's desiring something so much. In verse 16, he gives us some specific things that are in the world that pull us away from our relationship. I'll reread that for you. "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." So I have some kind of like a definition and more of like a deeper explanation of what each of those are. So the lust or desire of the flesh, the preoccupation with gratifying physical desires, the wrong desires of the heart, indulging all things that excite and inflame sensual pleasures. The lust and desire of the eyes, cravings and accumulating things, bowing to the god of materialism, eyes are delighted with riches and possessions, or the lust of covetousness. The pride of life, thirst after honor and applause, an obsession with one's statues or importance. So we see that these are the things that can pull us away from God. And it's used in what I have two examples where the devil or the serpent tried to attempt to pull people away from God with their walk. The first example I'll share is with Eve in Genesis. Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. So there you see that it was desirable for wisdom, something that the world gives us, and it was good for food, so he uses the fleshly desire of food. Oh, it's good for food, why can't you just have it? God doesn't want you to have that wisdom to be able to discern the difference between good and evil. So he's using that to his advantage to pull her away from God right in the beginning. The second example I have is with Jesus being tempted in the desert after his fasting. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down to me and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So there again, we have the devil coming up to Jesus 40 days and 40 nights fasting. I can't imagine how hungry I would be after 40 days and 40 nights. And he says, "Well, you have the power to make this stone bread. Just do it." Using his fleshly desire of food, hunger, to get him to pull away right before he was crucified on the cross for us. One of the biggest moments for a Christian to have our sin taken away, and there the devil is using these desires to pull him away. He also uses Jesus' pride, saying, "Well, here are all these kingdoms, and I can give you all these kingdoms in their splendor." How prideful that would be to look on and see, these are all the things that I can have in my control and have them with me. So he just continues to use, these are like the three main points that will draw us away from our walk with God. Something else that we also need to understand that is it is possible to give the impression of avoiding worldly pleasures while still harboring worldly attitudes in one's heart. You can have people that, I mean, obviously, we've probably all seen it, someone who looks the part, but on the inside, it's just, they don't have that relationship with God. It is also possible, like Jesus, to love sinners, to spend time with them, while maintaining a commitment to the values of God's kingdom. So I know there are probably family members that we all have that, I know my uncles, some of you know them, as much as it's hard to be around them, you can still be with them and love them even though you know that they're sinning and you know that their life is not at the point where you want them to be. And to be able to be that light in their life is important. So that's what we need to understand, is that it's also possible for us to be in their life and to still not be in the world but be with them. To accentuate my point, I have some verses that I would like to read. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." James 4:4 also says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." I just read that and I was like, wow. You choose to be a friend of the world, and at that point, you've just turned your life away from God, and he is your enemy. The one who gave his only begotten son for our sins, and you just, boom, enemy. You no longer have any type of relationship with him at all. I have also Proverbs 27:20 says, "Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes." So we can have the desire of the eyes and the lust of the eyes, but it tells us there that those things are not, they'll never be satisfied. Our eyes will never be satisfied. I know as a kid, we would always get a lecture. I know that's like a taboo word in our household. About, because me and my brother worked when we were young, and we would always just save up our money. We'd always have something expensive that we would want, and we'd be like, well, there's not a problem with getting it, but we know that things continue to advance, and there will be something else new that catches our eye later on. So the lecture we always got was that you need to look and research, well, what's going to be out there the next time, or is it going to be soon? Because he would hate for us to spend the money we worked hard to save, and then 2 weeks later, something new come out, and we want that. And he'd be like, well, I told you. So that was just something that connects to me. Lastly, I have Romans 8, 5 through 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, or nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. If we're living for our flesh, we can't please God in anything that we do. There's no way that we can do that. So with that, I have a video I would like to play. The main portion I want to focus on is, for who don't know about the movie, the ring gives power to the person who has it on. It can grant invisibility, as you see that he's fighting someone invisible in the beginning. So that power becomes something that the guy who's attacking him longs for. It becomes something that he obviously bites his finger off for, and he fights him for it. You see that he grabs it and he holds on to it so dear to himself that he does not even care that he's fallen off the cliff down and he's dying. He doesn't even care. He's holding on to that desire of his all the way until his death. And you still see as he falls into the lava that he holds it above himself and lets himself die before the ring even touches the lava. I think that a lot of times people in this world can hold their own desires of their heart so dear to themselves that they won't even care that they're going to hell. They're knowing now what the world is and what can pull us away, I ask myself a new question. How can we live a God-centered life in a world that isn't God-centered? There are two main ways that people try to stop themselves from living in the or loving the world. The first way is that they'll build walls. They cut themselves off. I didn't even think about that. They build walls. They cut themselves off completely from the world, and they say that if nothing can get near me, I will be fine. But the issue isn't with the location or the proximity of the world, because if I love my parents and my parents decide to move halfway across the country, does that stop me from loving them? So just because you built that wall doesn't mean that you're not going to love something on the outside of that wall. The second way that they attack not loving the world is they embrace everything. They say that, well, it's not going to bother me any. God's going to look at my heart. I should just not worry about anything that's going on in this world and just let me live my life because God's going to take me and that's not my job to worry about the world. Neither of those are obviously the way that we need to go about not loving the world. What we need to do is truly have God in our own hearts. That's where, when we accept God truly into our own hearts, those desires and those fleshly desires, desires of our eyes and the pride of life will completely fall away. There will be, it will not become an issue that we have all the time. I have something here that says, unless the victory over the world is begun in our heart, a man has no root in himself, but will fall away, or at most remain an unfruitful teacher. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. He teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Galatians 5:24 through 25 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there again, you see that when we truly have Jesus Christ and we belong to him, we've crucified the flesh. We've let that die, and it won't be a part of our lives. Lastly, in verse 17, John says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This was almost like the last little push that he gave in this paragraph. Knowing that this world will end, what could give you the courage to deny these temporary pleasures in the world in order to enjoy what God has promised for eternity. Psalm 16:10 through 11 says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay, you will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So in verse 17, this world sees decay. It sees the passing away. But right there in Psalm 16:10 says, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. So this world passes away, but he never does. We will have the, and then it continues to go on to say, I will have joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So all the pleasures that we get from our eyes or from the pride of life, those will decay and fall away. But when we have God, he gives us eternal pleasures at his right hand, something that we can desire something that we should desire to have. I have a song that I would also like to play. Song there that we love so many things that keep us from God's face. We attach ourselves to so many different things in this world that can just pull us away from our relationship with Christ. I say that these desires and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not just something that's shown in the Bible, it's something that we can see all the time. because you watch commercials and you see provocatively dressed women advertising whatever business or company that has nothing to do with it to catch someone's attention because that could be pleasing to their eye. You could have a sports car commercial that says, well, you look so cool in this brand new sports car. Everyone would notice you, right? Because I know sometimes I would get that. I'm like, shoot, nice brand new sports car, don't mind. But there are things that can continually draw us away from our walk with Christ. So that is my teaching, and that's what I got from 1 John 2:15 through 17.
But we're not done yet, right? Nope. Not at all. Sarge, give him a question. There's no way Sarge can sit there without a question. He's just trying to be nice to the kid, right?
Yeah, I know. We all struggle with our flesh, and it's sad because the younger society now, we call it society, compared to my age, you know, when I was a kid, it just, you know, it's sad. It's really sad. And, you know, I've only been a Christian like 8 years, and I look back, I was, man, I wish I was a Christian 40 years ago, 50 years ago. You know, but it just, there was nobody there to guide me, you know. And I found my church here, you know, and my wife stayed with me and brought me to the church, Pastor Don and, you know, Bob and that. And it makes a big difference. So, you know, you younger people, you got this, it's hard. You guys got a lot harder than we had it. You guys had it a lot harder than we have it. You know, and I give you guys that, like, you giving the classes and that stuff, watching you grow, and that inspires me. That makes me, you know, every, you know, but then I get angry because I wish I had what you have, you know, when I was your age, you know. But I say, you don't realize that everybody here feels the same way. We're really proud of you. We are really proud of you. Kenny, you did a good job. And I told you so. I love that.
Amen. Yes, our accolades go out to you. You did a great job.
Thank you.
He was talking about a contrast, and that contrast was worldly things against more of a heavenly-minded things. Because one draws us closer to God, one pulls us away. But you know, it's not just bad things that pull us away. Because good and bad, we put labels on them. Anything that draws you away from God, good things can draw you away from God, right? You put your family, you put your children first all of the time. There's times to put them first. But all of the time, no, I can't come to church. I got this or that. Or just the opposite could be wrong. There are times that you should be with your family that you say, well, no, I have to be in church, right? We have to have a medium there, not a contrast, but putting God first isn't a physical thing, was what Jesse was trying to say. We have to remember that it's an internal thing. Everything should be filtered through our love from God. And that's how it's easy to make choices, when we have something to filter it through. That's why I'm so glad to see like 50 people here today. And we can't do that without the Word of God, right? That's why we have young men like this doing classes like this, bringing a fresh perspective. You know, that Word isn't old and dry. Only the person giving it is old and dry, like me. He can take that same word, his dad can take that same word, and it would come out totally different. It's by your worldly experiences and what's in your heart at the time. And we can see from Jesse that right now, at his stage in life, that is something that's pulling. The world is always going to be there pulling, especially on someone that's just now, how old are you?
18.
I can't even form my mouth to say that. You know, this suit's older than you. But at 18, all kidding aside, at 18, he's just now getting to where he's making his own decisions. up till that time, his dad and mother have always made his decisions for him, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Raise him up, right? But it comes to that point now in his life that he has to make these decisions, right? He's got their upbringing to lean on, which is good because there's a lot of kids out there that don't have that. So he did have a definite advantage. But it doesn't change the pull and desire of the world, does it? It's not what you have sometimes, it's what's coming against you. And like Sarge said, this whole world is against God. You did say one thing that I didn't agree with. You said if you're doing the godly things, the world is not centered towards God. You said that. And really, in truth, that is true. But if you think about it, you could even make the point that the world is centered towards God, to disprove him, to make a mockery of him. You don't see how many stories and how many laughs and stuff do you see making fun of Buddha, Allah? None. The attack is always on Christianity, isn't it? Right? I loved it when Trump said the other day, Islamic terrorism. I could just see Obama tighten up some body parts. Because he never come out and said that. To name another faith as possibly promoting terrorism, when it is the truth. Absolutely. You agree? Okay. But I think it's really great that we have a young man up here that has such a great grasp of the word. Only 18 years old. Can you imagine? In 50 years, you'll be my age. All kidding aside, I wasn't even saved till I was 38. Look at this young man brought up in a Christian home. How is he going to be at 68? He's going to be a world beater. He's already beat the world by then, right, for God. This is great that we have children coming up in this body, like Sarge said, that have that background and a platform to do this in. We really appreciate it. Amen? I'll leave it up for one more question.
Yeah.
Or comment.
The thing that I like most about all of our teachers is seeing what God's doing in this particular body, seeing what he's doing in the Downriver area. His kingdom has no end. If you think of it, this is just a small portion of his kingdom here with us gathered. But his kingdom started long before this. Now, you think of the body of Christ. You think of Jesse. You think of Bob. You think of all of us, but you think of all of those that came before us. It's one of the largest kingdoms that ever will be. You know, you think of the United States and the motto of making, you know, the United States great again. His kingdom has always been great. It's always been something to aspire to, and that comes through the Holy Spirit. The only way that we're going to overcome this world is through the Holy Spirit. You know, we can be taught. We can see that we can walk that walk every day, that the flesh does rise up. There are seasons in which we encounter that we're going to be focused on building a family, as I was talking with Joe Van Riper. This is a season for him that his focus and his attention is on building a family. And that's something, a good thing, that could steer away from doing what God wants, but it's not, because it's what God wants. And you are to focus on that. You're just to focus on it with God in the midst of everything that we do. And that's the secret, is to make sure that God's in everything that we do, that you're being led by the Spirit. This is something that Jesse didn't talk to us about, the teaching. At least not me. He didn't want my lecture. You know, it was something that I was excited to see how God's moving in his life. That God is able to do that in each and every one of our lives as the Holy Spirit moves. With that being said, I just want to see the Holy Spirit move today in the service. Amen. That there's a renewed passion.
Yes. Yes.
It's not renewed. This is something God's been doing forever, bringing people together that normally would not be together.
Amen.
I know that he wouldn't be able to bring somebody that's as old as Bob and somebody as young as Jesse together. You know, only God does that kind of stuff. You know, and what we witness and what we see and what we experience, that sometimes we forget and we don't stand in reverence and awe of what God's doing in our midst. We're always looking outside of what God's going to do outside of our midst. What's he doing right here in the changing of our hearts, in the changing of this young girl running up to Jesse. You know, that's the future. Jesse is ministering to this young girl here. You know, and laying a foundation for kids, grandkids, for the future. That's God moving even now. And it's something he might not see. He might not realize. He's just being obedient to what he's been asked to do. There's a way that that happens. If you see Bob, you just know that, okay, here obedience follows. He's going to ask me to do something. Amen? So I'm excited to see what God's doing in the midst of this particular body, this particular location, and how we together are able to overcome the world and the draw of the world. Together.
Donna? All right. Donna, say what you want to say then. Would you go ahead and close this, please?
I just wanted to say that you were talking about how Jesse is ministering to that young girl. My grandson, Edward's son, he's got the whole family praying, and they all have to join hands and pray over the dinner table. And now Isabel, Amelia, during dinner, she'll grab the hands, and they got to pray again. So it's like it's an answer to prayer. And it is the move of the Holy Spirit, because we've been praying for that, for our children to come back to him and my grandchildren to be saved. So, you know, you're going to pour into the generations to come. Like, it's generation after generation that we're pouring into as we allow God and the Holy Spirit to move through us. So that's what I want to say.
Amen. Thank you. Give him a hand. And, Give Esther a hand.
Lord God, we thank you, Father. Thank you for being able to come together, Father, that we have a body that we can come to, and Father, that we can sit at your feet and learn your word. And Father, I thank you for Jesse, Lord, that you're using him. I pray you continue to use him, continue to let your Holy Spirit minister to him so that he can minister out, Lord God. And I pray that for all of us, Lord, that we would be open to what you have for us daily, Lord God, not just on a Sunday or a Wednesday, Lord, but daily we would put you first and come before your throne and say, here I am, Lord. And Father, we thank you for that, Father. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that for our worship, I pray that you would minister in worship, minister in the word, Lord God, that we would draw closer to you, and that today would be different than all the other Sundays, Lord God. You move of your Holy Spirit, and you make it what you want it to be today, Father. And we thank you. We give you honor and glory and praise for all you do for us, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.